So this morning we're going to continue our series on the Reformation and how does that relate to us today. The title for today is Which Congregation Should I Join? How do you find a church? Imagine you move to a different suburb or a different town, different country, and you're looking for a new church. How would you do that? You could do a Google search and find out how many churches there are in the area. You could look up those churches online and see if they have a statement of faith and see what they say about themselves and see what they believe. And you can assess it that way. Or you could simply start going to a church in that suburb that you moved in from the same denomination that you're a part of. Martin Luther, though, did not have Google in his day. Lucky chap. But most importantly, at the time of Martin Luther, there were not that many choices when it came to church. If you were a Christian at that time, you probably were Roman Catholic, most probably. So the question, which congregation should I join, was of no real value to them. But on June 15, 1520, Martin Luther received a papal bull, which is a document with the Pope's own seal on it. It's a decree from the self-appointed Vicar of Christ with a threat to excommunicate Luther if he did not recant from his rebellion against the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope, being nice, gave him 60 days. To recant. But Luther, being Luther, he burnt the papal bull and he did so publicly. So he was excommunicated. On January 3rd, 1521, Luther was officially no longer a member of the Roman Catholic Church. In our day and age, being excommunicated is not something that we really think about or even understand or consider. I mean, when was the last time you were worried about being excommunicated? Someone put their hand up? No? Okay, there you go. But in Luther's time, it was a big deal. It was as big of a deal as being thrown out of a synagogue at the time of Jesus or the early church and the apostles. Luther couldn't just simply move to another denomination or to another church. To make matters worse, the Roman Catholic Church taught that there is no salvation outside of them. They taught that they were the one and only true church, and salvation existed in that church. They're the ones who say who is saved and who is not. They're the true church. Luther, though, has come to a different conclusion. He declared to the world that the Roman Catholic Church is no longer the true church of God. A statement that many find offensive even today. How can someone declare a church not to be a true church? Who do you think you are, Luther? More importantly, what is a true church? For Luther and for the reformers after him, the church was not defined by its outward structure or by its hierarchy. It was rather defined by its doctrine. A group of people gathering together in a building that has a steeple on the outside does not necessarily constitute a church. The reformers, like John Calvin, made a clear distinction between what they called the visible church and the invisible church. For them, the true church has always been one. The true church will always be united. The true church, the body of Christ, was never divided. And God has answered Jesus' prayer in John 17 about the unity of the church. The division is happening in the visible church, and that division should happen to divide the sheep from the goat. To separate the wheat from the weed. 1 John 2:19, Matthew 13:24-30, among many other scriptures, clearly teach that there are people within the visible church that are not part of the true invisible church. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says this, "For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." This calls for wisdom. This calls for us to be wise and to be discerning. The Reformers taught that the visible church includes both true believers and false believers. There's only one invisible church with Christ as its head, even if it is visible in different congregations and in different denominations. In other words, the invisible church is and will always be one, even if the visible church is divided. As much as it is difficult to speak about these things, I think it's very necessary that we do so, especially that we're talking about the Reformation. But it's also important to remember that the Reformers wanted to reform the church. That's why they were called the Reformers. They did not want to create new denominations, and I don't believe they would encourage people to simply keep moving from one congregation or one denomination to another, just because there might be certain things that you may not necessarily like or agree with. So if we were to ask, what congregation should I join? I believe the Reformers would say, you should join a congregation that bears the marks of the true invisible church. So that leads to the next question. What are the marks of a true church? We could speak about many things, and we'd be here for a really long time, but we won't do that. I believe that the Reformers would cite three main doctrines, and within these doctrines there would be some subcategories or groups of doctrines that relate back to these main teachings. But before I cite those doctrines, I want to say that all of those doctrines are there by the power of the Spirit, and we can only apply them to our lives by the power of the Spirit. So these three essential doctrines are, I'm going to cite them, I think they might be up there. Yeah, here they are. The doctrine of the Scriptures, the preaching of the true gospel, and church discipleship. So if we are to ask what are the marks of the true church, I believe that the first one would have to be the absolute authority of the Scriptures. The true church is a church completely committed to the absolute authority of the Scriptures. In the true church, the truth of the Scriptures should dominate everything that we do. The truth of the Scriptures should define the church. John MacArthur says, "Heavenly truth reign over the church because the truth revealed in Scripture is the extension of the revelation of the mind of God, the mind of Christ. God has revealed himself in his word." Psalm 19 is a great psalm that talks about God revealing himself. The first part of it, the first six verses, speak about how God in creation declares his glory. The creation itself declares the glory of God. And people can come to know that there is a creator because of creation. And in that same psalm, in Psalm 19, we see in the next few verses, verses 7 to 9, that God reveals himself in his special revelation through his specific words about himself. This is God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealing himself to his people. And in those three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9, we have five statements about the Scripture. And these statements are as follows. Scripture is perfect, restoring the soul. Scripture is right, causing joy. Scripture is pure, enlightening the eyes. Scripture is clean, enduring forever. Scripture is true, altogether righteous. Luther understood that the church of his day has moved away from this simple truth. They added to God's word and they made God's word unreachable to normal people. Rather than celebrating God's truth, they made it difficult to understand. And they declared that only they could interpret the scriptures. I don't know if you know about me that I used to be part of the Catholic Church. And I used to be a youth leader in the Catholic Church. And one time during youth, I was reading the Bible and trying to explain it to the youth. And then the priest walked in and he stopped me from doing so because I'm not a priest. And because I'm not a priest, I have no understanding of the scripture because only the priest can interpret the scripture because he's under the Pope and I'm not. So Luther and the reformers, they didn't want that. They wanted all people to be able to read and understand the scriptures. Because it's through the scriptures that people can come to know and understand the gospel. And by receiving the gospel, they can be saved. And after being saved, they can read the scriptures and they can be discipled. That's why Luther translated the entire Bible into the language, the German language of his day, so that people can read and understand the scriptures for themselves. God's word is true and complete. The true church holds the scriptures in high esteem. Rather than seeking something more than God's revelation, Christians need only to study and obey what they already have. The scriptures are sufficient. We don't need anything more. We don't need anything from the outside. We have the revealed word of God. The scriptures are sufficient. It's through this understanding of the scriptures that the reformers were able to declare their five solas. You know, sola scriptura, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. All of these came through the understanding of the scriptures. If it weren't for the Bible, we wouldn't know that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. It's through the Bible that we understand this. And the problem is, every church congregation that goes astray, it goes astray at this point. It goes astray at this point of the scriptures. They either add to the Bible or they take away from the Bible. And this puts them on a slippery slope that they can't escape from. That's what happens with when you add to the Bible or when you take away from the Bible. I always say that a ship does not become lost in the middle of the ocean overnight. It drifts away bit by bit. And then all of a sudden, they are in the middle of a sea of heresy and there's no coming back. And they are there because that's God's judgment on them because they abandoned him by abandoning his word. On the other hand, every true church that stays faithful to God, this church stays faithful because of their commitment to the scriptures. They teach the scriptures, they preach the scriptures, they sing the scriptures, and the whole life of the church is constructed around God's word. And that's how a church stays faithful. From that commitment to the scriptures comes a commitment to the true gospel. This gospel was planned by God from before the creation of the world. It's God's gospel, not man's gospel. It did not originate with man, it came from God. It's the gospel of repentance and self-denial. This is the gospel that is preached. It's a gospel where people are taught that following Jesus means carrying a cross and dying to self. It's not the gospel that tells you that you can have your best life now. No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the gospel that tells man that he's a sinner and that there is no salvation outside the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the true gospel. Jesus did not die to make man live a happy life here. Christ died to bring the church back to the Father. A true gospel is a gospel that teaches that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That means that Jesus died in our place for our sins. He took upon himself the wrath that we deserved. It's a gospel that brings glory to God, not to man. The true gospel brings glory to God, not to man. It's not a gospel that says, Christ died for me because I'm so wonderful and he couldn't live without me. No, it's a gospel that says that Christ gave himself up because he is wonderful and he is glorious. And he did that out of obedience to the Father to fulfill the scriptures and for the glory of the Father. God did not choose us because of us. He chose us because of Jesus. Any other gospel is not a gospel that saves. Any other gospel is not a saving gospel. It's a gospel that unfortunately produces false, self-centered converts that think that they are saved while they are still on their way to eternal damnation. Luther saw that the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church was not the true gospel. He saw that it's a gospel that's producing false converts. He was able to discern that by reading the scriptures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." The true church does not water this gospel down. They just proclaim it, unashamed and not too concerned about the consequences of proclaiming the true gospel. A true church takes the great commission of preaching this good news seriously, and they know that it is God who saves, not us. It's not our job to save people, we can't. Our job is to proclaim this good news, and God will save people. The church, the true church, does not say that they have a hold on salvation. The Roman Catholic Church thought that they did. But I say that the true church trembles at that thought. They just preach the good news, knowing that they were only saved because God had mercy on them and opened their eyes to the truth of the gospel. From the gospel, we come to the final point that I want to speak about this morning, which is a true church is committed to discipleship. A true church helps its people to follow Jesus. Part of discipleship is discipline. Disciples follow Jesus, and to follow Jesus, it means that we need to be obedient to Jesus. A true church disciplines people who are not obedient to Jesus in their life, but they do it in a biblical way. The Roman Catholic Church thought that they were disciplining Luther by threatening to excommunicate him, and ultimately by doing exactly that. But reformers like John Calvin had a better biblical understanding of this. John Calvin says, "If the gospel is the soul of the church, then discipline is its sinews. If you avoid church discipline, then the body will fall apart. The word of God must be preached publicly, but this is not enough. A church also needs private admonitions, corrections, and other aids of the sort that sustain doctrine and do not let it remain idle." All Christians are disciples, and all disciples are children of God. And as children, discipline and being a disciple and the correction that comes with that are part of our walk with God. Calvin emphasized gentleness and discipline. The aim is to lovingly keep people on the straight and narrow, that road that Jesus described, where few find. It's not about being a legalist. It's about helping people grow and keeping disciples accountable. Many people today think that if you need to disciple them, or if you ask them to be obedient to Jesus, they accuse you of being a legalist. But can I remind you that the new covenant is God writing his law on our new hearts? Think about that. It's not about someone being better than someone else. It's about understanding that we are saved by grace, all of us. And we need God's help and the encouragements of one another to keep walking with God and to keep carrying the cross and following Jesus. As Christians, we are called by Jesus to come and die to self and live for him. That's what disciples do. Jesus calls us to come and die so that we might live. Jesus calls us to follow him and to learn from him. That's how we follow Jesus. That's how we become disciples. As disciples, we are called to imitate Jesus' love, his mission, his humility, his service, his suffering, and his obedience to the Father. He is our teacher, and we are to learn from him and strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to become more and more like him. This is called sanctification. To grow, to become more Christ-like every day. And this thing is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey empowered by the Spirit. We can't do that in our own strength. We do it by the power of the Spirit. And we are meant to do that on an individual level, but we are also supposed to help one another out. We are supposed to help other people live in obedience to Christ. Part of being a follower of Christ is to intentionally help other people learn from him and become more like him. Someone once said, "If you aren't helping other people follow Jesus, I don't know what you mean when you say you're following Jesus." To be his follower is to help others follow him. That's what discipleship is all about. It's not about rituals. It's not about religion. It's not about man-made tradition. It's not about religious ceremonies. It's about encouraging one another to live in obedience to God's word as revealed in the scriptures. So what are we to make of all of this? 500 years of Reformation. Where are we at? Many today give lip service to the scriptures. They say we are Christians, we love the Bible, but we have all these extra biblical teachings and traditions and practices that we love, and we will not let them go. Many preached a man-centered false gospel, a gospel that caters for man's lust for power and riches and self-glorification. They tell people to come to Jesus and Jesus will give you what you want. Let me submit to you that that's a different gospel, that's a different Jesus, that's a Jesus that does not save, that's a gospel that does not save. Many today have forgotten Jesus' command in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, to go and make disciples and teach them to obey all his commandments. Make disciples and teach them to obey Jesus' commandments. Many say, it's not our job to tell people how to live. Yes, the Reformation happened 500 years ago, but let me submit to you that Christian discernment should be a daily task. We can't live on the glories of Luther and Calvin and the people who reformed back then. Today, and every day, we are called to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. The book of James is all about that. As Christians, we're not supposed to just blindly walk through life, believing everything. We are supposed to be wise and discerning. because not everything that sounds like Christianity is Christian. That was the case for Luther and for the reformers. And unfortunately, it is still the case today. The only way to do that is to stick to God's word. That's how you are, how we can be discerning. We have to stick to God's truth revealed in the Bible. And we need to look at our own lives and ask ourselves on an individual level, how am I doing with all of this? How am I doing with all of this? Am I reading the Bible, trying to understand it and apply it to my life? Am I being wise and discerning, testing every teaching that I hear? And I say that, I ask you to test the teaching that I'm giving and see if it is in the Bible. Do I believe the true gospel? Or have I believed the false gospel? Am I preaching this true gospel to the people that I meet? Or am I preaching a watered-down, man-centered gospel that does not save? Am I a disciple? Am I truly leaving everything behind and carrying the cross and following Jesus? The cost of discipleship may be high, but the cost of not being a disciple is even higher. Am I empowered by the Spirit to obey Jesus? Am I helping others obey Jesus, gently correcting them and humbly accepting correction myself? The true church is made out of true Christians. Those true Christians form the body of Christ. It's not about buildings. It's not about denominations. It's about people who love Jesus and love his truth. It's about people who are willing to be obedient to him and willing to stand up to defend his truth, preach the true gospel, and defend their brothers and sisters from the wolves. My guess is that we are all on different levels of this. And we all need more help from one another and from God to keep on keeping on. To keep on reading our Bible, to keep on being obedient to God and his word, and keep being disciples, making disciples. Being sanctified every day with our eyes firmly set on Jesus and on the life that is to come. That's what being a true Christian in a true church is all about. It's about testing yourself and keep plodding with God and keep following after him. If you're a Christian today, my aim is to encourage you to keep on keeping on this road that is sanctification, that is the Christian walk. My aim is not to discourage anyone, but to challenge everyone to keep looking to what is important and to challenge everyone to test everything, because every day is a good day to be discerning like the reformers were. If you're not a Christian, my prayer is God would open your eyes to your sin and to Jesus, who is the solution. And may God give people repentance for the forgiveness of those sins, because there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, the only way we can live is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can learn theology and understand doctrine, but unless you are empowered by the Spirit to live that life, it's all going to be head knowledge, and it's not going to make any difference in your life.